We've been working our way through on these summer Sunday mornings what's called the Hallelujah Psalms, the Praise Psalms, this kind of climactic ending to this ancient songbook which has been preserved for us as God's people. And really, there's this kind of rising. I was hoping that this morning we might do Psalm 149 and Psalm 150 together. But as I sort of got stuck into 149, I thought none of you would appreciate being here till Bank Holiday Monday. So we're just going to do Psalm 149 together this morning. So let me read that to us. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence which was written against them. This is the glory of all his saints. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please sit yourselves down. And with those praises ringing in our ears, let's open this psalm of praise, Psalm 149, page 633. If you're in Treasure Hunters Max, you guys have got this sheet to be filling in today. So hopefully that'll guide you through so you can listen in and join us this morning in what we're doing. But let's bow our heads, shall we, and seek God's help as we come to this psalm together. Our God and our Father in heaven, you are so worthy of our praise. But Father, we often identify that we need that nudging to do it. We need that being together in order to stir us, to remind us of all the things for which we should praise you. And Father, we believe this ancient song written thousands of years ago is for us because your word tells it's for us. Father, please would it instruct us? Would it teach us? Father, please, would it rebuke us? Father, please, would it guide us in your ways today? For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Well, as a teenager, I wasn't into football. I loved to play basketball. And I used to play for a local team, but I also supported a local team. And on one occasion, my local team, which is probably not that impressive because it was just a local team, but they made it to the finals of a tournament. I can see you're gripped already with this story. And to my joy and to my friend's delight, this game, this final, was to be played in my hometown, which is a nothing town, but it was to be played there. And the turnout was massive for a small town. I kind of don't want to overbig up the picture, okay? So there's a big turnout. All five of us from the town were there. And it was a massive day. And the game, well, the game was really close. We were watching, it was tense, we were 2 points in front, and then that moment came, the clock ran down, the buzzer went, and we had won. At that moment, what happened among the five crowd that had gathered? Well, we erupted into joyful praise. We spontaneously burst out into song and we said, "We are the champions, my friend." That's the lead solo for those of you who don't know the Queen song. Now, what was that? What happened at that moment when this team that we'd invested so much of our hope and our excitement into, what happened at that moment? Well, it was a victory song. We burst out in a song of celebration. What were you hearing? It was the sound of praises. Praises for a team who'd played so well. What were you hearing at that moment when this small crowd erupted into song? You were hearing the sounds of joy, that something they'd hoped for had finally come true. And friends, as we sit here this morning with Psalm 149 on our laps, I want to try and show you this morning that Psalm 149 is a victory song. It is a song, more accurately, if I was to put it a bit clearer, that calls us to praise the Lord because of his great victories, because of his triumphs. Sing a song of praise to God because he is victorious. It's thought that perhaps this psalm may have originally been a song that the Israelite, this nation, the Israelites gathered and sang as they returned from war. And I just want to show you really how this works. Is it really a victory psalm? Am I telling you the truth? Well, let's have a look together, shall we? Verse 1. Look how it starts. Praise the Lord. That's the Hebrew term, hallelujah. And then look how it ends. You can interact here. What's the very last words of the psalm? Verse 9. Praise the Lord. Okay, so what have we got here? We've got a sandwich, bookends, a command. What is this psalm about? It is about praising God, about singing in triumph to him. Now, what does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, Glenn helpfully unpacked that a bit for us last week, but let me just show you. Verse 1 goes on to explain. What does it look like to praise God? Verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. I know some of you get irritated when I pick new songs, but actually, what is he calling the people to do here? To sing a new song. Now, something new, a new song, implies that God has done something new that needs a new song. A new song implies that God has acted in some way that means that there is a new reason to erupt in joy, to erupt in victory song. And who is to sing this song? Have a look at verse 1. You can interact with me. Keeps you alive and awake. Who's to sing this song? Who's to write this song? The assembly of the saints. Maybe your version in front of you has maybe the godly or faithful people. Now, that's not all the people, by the way, the saints that you find on stained glass windows. If you've been on holiday, maybe you visited some of these old buildings that have saints. It's not those people we're talking about. It's actually a name given in the Bible to those, all those who are the people of God. It's used three times, in fact, in this psalm to describe the people. Verse 1, you see it there. Verse 5, if you cast an eye down there, you'll see this is a description, the saints. Verse 9, this is the glory of all his saints. And so here you've got a call, praise God. Who? Well, sing a new song. With a new song. Who's to do it? The people of God. And now here's the key thing. What are the people of God to praise God for? What is it that God has done that means they should erupt into a new song, a victory song? Well, very simply, if you look at it here, it seems that God has won some kind of victory for them. Look at verse 4 with me. We will come back to this verse. For the Lord takes delight in his people, and here's the key, he crowns the humble with salvation. Maybe your version, and it sometimes gets translated, the word means victory. It means rescue. The victory, this breaks down into two parts, and I want to try and show you this morning. The first is that there is salvation, verse 4, and then there's a second half to this victory, which you'll find in verse 9. Hopefully that will come up, and it's, here it is, sentencing. Now, I've picked two S's, but that's because they're in here in the psalm. There are two components, that there is rescue and there is justice. And there are these two big things in this psalm that we're being called to praise God for. Look, and I just, sorry, you're going to have to work with me for a bit, and then we'll try and work out how this fits with us. But the people of God are called to sing a new song to God. Why? Because he saved them somehow. They are to praise God for his rescue. That's really the first half of the psalm, verses 2 through to 5. See, when you boil verses 2 to 5 down, there is really one reason that they are to sing into this salvation, or so this victory song. And it is their salvation. Look at verse 4. He crowns the humble with salvation, with a rescue, with a victory. As the people of God, we are to joyfully and gladly, and dare I even say it in a white congregation, a white British-y type congregation mainly, that we should dance. That's not allowed. I go to a wedding, my kids tell me off for dancing. But actually, did you notice that it says dance? That's how joyful this victory is. You see, in this one moment, a great victory has occurred, and they are to sing joyfully to God's people, God who made them, verse 2. God who has ruled over them as king, verse 2. God who delights in his people, verse 4. Not because we are a delightful people, but because God chooses to love. But because he chooses to set his love on his people. See, look at verse 5. Let the saints rejoice in this honor. See, what an honor it is for the people of God to receive his salvation. Creator God, praise the Lord, for he crowns the humble, those who come with him with empty hands and say, we have nothing. He crowns the humble with a rescue. And that is why they're to burst out in this victory song. But there's a second half to this victory, which you see in verses 6 to 9. The people of God must praise him for his sentencing. See, look at verses 6 to 9. I want you to imagine for a moment a courtroom. In that dock, in this courtroom, stands someone who has caused a great deal of harm to the community in which they live. They are abusive. They are angry. They've hurt many people. And that moment comes when the judge walks in and everyone rises and then they're seated and they're waiting for the judge to cast a sentence. What will be done in this moment? The judge stands and declares the people guilty, the person guilty. A sentencing has been ruled. You see, in that one moment, in that courtroom, what has occurred? It's a victory, isn't it? But in that moment, as this victory occurs, what are you celebrating? First, you're celebrating a salvation. There's a rescue for this community which has been done so much harm and so much damage. They've been saved from this trouble. But you're also celebrating a sentencing. Sentenced to jail. Justice has been done. Wrong has been dealt with. And whilst verses 6 to 9 sound brutal, if you look there with it, is this? If you read it carefully, you'll see here you've got this quite disturbing picture, which is the people of God singing praises with one sort of their mouths, but then they have a sword in their hand and they're going around chopping up nations, and you think, well, what is all that about? And that kind of may leave us feeling a bit uncomfortable and asking some questions, but at its heart, what is it calling the people of God to celebrate? It's his justice. So you look at verse 7. What are the people of God doing here? Well, it's to inflict vengeance. Vengeance doesn't mean revenge, you know, one angry person hurting another angry person. Vengeance is retribution. And that's backed up, isn't it, with the second word in verse 7. You see that punishment? Punishment because something wrong has been done. Verse 9, there's the word sentence. A fair and just judgment has been cast. In the book of Psalms, especially if we were to go all the way back to Psalm 2, you discover that the nations, the peoples, the kings, the nobles, the groups mentioned in this psalm are those who have taken their stand against God. They have taken their stand against his word, against his king, and they want nothing to do with him. And boy, there are plenty of people like that around today, aren't there? These represent those who act with injustice and who cause harm to others. Friends, this morning, perhaps the justice of God leaves you feeling a little bit uncomfortable. But I want to tell you that the sentencing of God, the justice of God, is good news. There is somebody over this universe who cares deeply about what is right and wrong. He cares deeply about when someone hurts someone else. And justice, the justice of God, is a reason for which we should be praising God. I watched, some of you may have seen it this week. I think it's where Kate works. But I watched half a TV program this week on the appeals court in central London. And it was quite a moving program, quite emotive in lots of ways. But here you had people who were poised, waiting at home for a phone call to find out whether justice had been done. And the moment they received the phone call and justice had been done and justice had been preserved, there were tears of joy and delight because they needed this justice so badly. Throughout the history of God's people, friends, God's victories include both saving and sentencing. They include both his salvation, but also his judgments, his justice, all rolled into one great victory. And this psalm, are you still with me? This psalm, we're going to get how this applies for us now. This psalm calls for the people of God to joyfully erupt in praising God for his saving of the saints and his sentencing of sinners. That's really what this is a call for. Friends, singing and joyfully singing to God has always been at the heart of God's people and has a vital place within the life of God's people. I don't know what you feel about our singing as we come to church. Maybe you just see it as the bit that pads things out before the sermon. But actually, singing has its own place. Singing is how we delight. It is commanded by God to us. Sing victory songs to God because he saves and he's sentencing. Church, if we transport this psalm to today, who is the assembly of the saints? It's us. It is everyone who meets in the name of the Lord Jesus, those who are God's people through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, church, as we sit here with this psalm on our lap this morning, as we begin to just understand what it's saying, it is a fresh call to us this morning to sing praise songs, victory songs about what God has done. This is a call for us as we gather together not to neglect singing praises to God for his great victories because he is Savior and he is Judge. We should be singing, opening our mouths joyfully with gladness, dare I even say it with dancing, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Church, we are the ones on earth who are to praise him as Savior and Judge. Now, I'm aware that even as I say that this morning, that some of you have turned up to church and the last thing you feel like doing is singing a joyful song today. Some of you may feel like life is just a bit miserable and there's not much victory and you're in the middle of a war, as it were, with your own struggles and you think, I don't feel like singing a victory song right now. But actually, I want to show you that there is a way that we can be obedient to this psalm, even if you feel a war right now. And this is the first way this psalm applies to us. It is this. This psalm urges us to sing victory songs about the cross. That's what it's doing. This psalm urges us to sing about the victory that God has won for his people in the cross of our Lord Jesus. We love to sing about the cross, don't we? Let me just pick one of my favorite ones of the moment. We sing that line, don't we? Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free. You can finish it off. Oh, is free indeed. We love to sing that song, don't we? But what are we doing as we gather together and as we lift our voices singing this song? We're actually singing a victory song. We're singing together about one great moment in history when God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interacted with our world and won a massive victory. But that victory is broken down into these two parts. It is broken down into a salvation, and it is broken down into a sentencing. And this is where this psalm now should live for us. At the cross of our Lord Jesus, we have reason to praise God for our salvation. We have reason to rejoice and to be glad. Whatever's going on in our life, we have reason even to dance. Why? Well, look at verse 4. Because out of delight, out of his foreknowledge, out of love, verse 4 says, what did he do? He crowns, he garlands his people with salvation. See, friends, as we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, that's what it means there, to humble yourself before him. He crowns us with a rescue. A rescue from the judgment that our rebellion, our ignoring of him, our going our own way deserves from him. The cross is the greatest act of salvation which we, the people of God, must erupt into songs of praise about. Will you look with me at verse 5? Let the saints, that is you if you are following Jesus this morning, let the saints rejoice in this honor. Do you feel the honor that has been bestowed upon you this morning? Because you have been saved? Because your condemnation has been removed? What an honor. But it is not just salvation, it is not just our rescue that we are rejoicing in at the cross. No, we are to praise God for his justice, for his sentencing. We praise him for being fair and right. At the cross, Jesus bore the sentence that our rebellion deserves. Look how it puts it, verse 7. He was inflicted with God's vengeance. Jesus bore the punishment, verse 7, that should have been mine, should have been the nation's. Justice was done. You see, when we celebrate in the cross, we're celebrating that sin, my sin, was paid for. It's not just ignored by God. That wouldn't be just, would it? My sin has been justly and fairly dealt with as Jesus took it in my place. At the cross, the Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit did something in our world to put a new song into the mouths of his people. Can I ask you this morning, as we sit here, does the cross of our Savior Jesus cause you joy and gladness? Maybe you can remember a time when it did. Maybe you remember when the cross suddenly became alive for you. But does it still cause you joy and gladness? Does it draw from your lips songs of praise? Does it put a new song in your mouth and even a spring in your step as you consider the honor that it is to be one of his people? Maybe this morning you're here and actually you haven't yet done verse 4. You haven't humbled yourself before him. You haven't run to him for his salvation from the judgment that we deserve for our sins. Well, today would be a great day to do that. to come before Jesus, humble yourself, and receive his salvation. I probably just need to dig into verses 6 to 9 a bit with you as we consider this. Because verse 6 to 9, if this is a psalm that we can sing about the cross, seem to suggest, doesn't it, that the people of God will somehow play a part in the victory that follows the cross, bringing justice to the nations. Well, just look at verse 6, you see, because it can be a bit confusing, isn't it? May the praises of God be in our mouth. Now, what is that for us? Well, that's the songs of the cross, isn't it? The praises of God. God, we praise you because you sent Jesus to die for us. But then it's got this weird phrase, hasn't it? And then a double-edged sword in our hands. Now, that's a pretty hot topic, isn't it, at the moment? Jihad, you know, war, holy war. Is this psalm calling us to physically go and pick up a sword and go and thrash the nations with it? Well, I'd hope that all of you would be wise enough to say absolutely not. But actually, I want to tell you that this psalm has been very abused over history. If you look at church history, a lot of people who have called themselves Christian have done a lot of harm justifying it with this psalm. Go and pick up a sword and whack some nations in the name of Jesus. No, that is absolutely not what we are called to do. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? What did Jesus say to Peter? Put your sword away. This is not the season of a sword. In Ephesians, it says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. We're not to go and make war on people in the name of Jesus by taking a sword or a tank or a gun. That is not what we're called to do. No, the only sword that the people of God wields in this world in which we live is the Word of God. It's a sword of the Spirit, Ephesians tells us. And so what are we to do if we're to understand this psalm? What's it suggesting we do as we play our part in this great victory of the cross? Well, it says, well, you take the songs of the cross to the people, and you take the word of God in your hand, and you go, and you bring justice to the nations. Now, how does that work? Sorry, I'm going to push you quite hard this morning. I hope you're still with me. Well, it works like this. As we take the message of Jesus and his victory at the cross out to the world, we tell people how they can be saved. How they can receive both salvation and justice be done. But it also is a message that contains judgment. See, if we're telling the gospel properly, if we're telling the victory properly, what will we be saying? Sin deserves judgment. And if you ignore Jesus, then we've declared to them what their fate will be. You see, in some small way, as we share the gospel with people, we are bringing justice to the nation. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, come and talk to me afterwards. I think that's what this psalm is saying, that we play our part as we go out with the songs of God in our mouth and the word of God in our hands. And we bring salvation, but in telling some people the gospel, it's already telling them what their fate will be if they ignore it. Friends, this song urges us, Psalm 149 urges us to sing songs about the cross. But it does it as it urges us, or it tells us we wait. Sorry, I'm going to just turn around again. While we wait to sing a new song about Jesus' return. This is where we're going to land, okay? We love listening to songs as a family. We love looking out for new songs that we can sing here as a church. So we listen to lots of albums together, and we sort of think, oh, no, that one, we wouldn't sing that one well here, and this one might work. But actually, can I tell you that we are waiting for the release of a new album? And it's not by a band in this world. Because the Bible says that there will come a day when God will do something in our world that will put another song, another new song in the mouths of God's people, in our mouths. And it is the day when Jesus returns. You see, on that day, Jesus, our Maker, our King, our Savior, will bring salvation to all those who have trusted in him. Salvation from the curse of a broken world. Salvation from those ongoing wrestles we have with sin. It will be a rescue to a place of joy and gladness and dancing. What an honor. But it will also be a day of justice. A day of final sentencing. He will inflict vengeance on the nations. and punishment on all those who have ignored the gospel of Jesus, who have chosen to ignore God as God. He will cast Satan and his henchmen into the eternal fires of hell. And friends, I want to tell you this morning that even if that makes you feel uncomfortable, that is good news. A world with no Satan around is good news. He will bring to justice those who have acted with wickedness and hatred towards others. And in this one day, friends, when Jesus returns, there will be a victory, one great victory belonging to God that will mean salvation and sentencing. And on that day, church, we will praise the Lord. We praise him now, but we will praise him like we've probably never praised him on that day. We will somehow, mysteriously here, it sort of says that we will play our part. Other parts of Scripture hint at this as well. We'll play our part in this last day somehow and the justice of this last day. But hey, that may really confuse you, but don't worry about it, because the big point is this: justice will be done. Jesus wins. Let me take you back to my basketball game. All five of us erupting in great joy at our local team. See, the supporters erupted in a victory song over something as meaningless as a basketball game. But church, this psalm calls us to erupt into songs of victory, songs of praise to our God. We are to be filled with songs of praise for the cross as we wait for the release of this new song when Jesus returns. And then we'll have a glorious new song in our mouths as we praise him for his salvation and for his sentencing. Should we bow our heads for a moment and pray? And then we're going to sing a song of praise in response to that. God, our Father in heaven, we want to praise you this morning for your great victories of the cross. Father, we want to be obedient to this psalm and bring our praises to you. Father, we want to be the people here on earth who sing to you a new song of victory because of what you did at the cross by sending Jesus to save us from our sins and justly, fairly sentencing our sin in his body on that tree. Oh, Father, we praise you this morning that you have put a new song in our mouth. You have bestowed upon us an honor. Father, we rejoice in you, our maker. We are what we are, Father, only because you made us it. Father, you are our king. You set Jesus to rule over us. Heavenly Father, you are to us our joy and our gladness and our reasons to be glad and even to dance. Father, we praise you. And Father, together we want to simply say, come, Lord Jesus. We long for that day when Jesus returns and puts another new song in our mouths, a song of victory. Because in that day we will be saved from this world, Father, saved from our own brokenness, saved from our own sinful natures. And Father, we too will be rejoicing at your justice, with Satan and all that is evil being cast away. Oh, Father, come, send Jesus that we might rejoice in him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.